Hi, folks. Nathan Pierce here with Family Protection Ministries. I have Mike Shutt on as a guest. We are continuing our interview with him, and I hope that you are able to enjoy the second half of this interview as much as I did. So thank you so much for joining us, and enjoy the interview. Welcome to the Frontline with FPM, where we talk about California politics, homeschool freedom, parental rights, and the family. I'm your host, Nathan Pierce, and thanks for joining us today. Let's jump right in and see what's going on here on the Frontline.
So to be able to teach, first of all, that God really does have something to say about politics and that how we engage as citizens is part of our Christian calling, and then to go a step further and say it matters. Some of these questions that we call political are worldview questions that God speaks to directly that we need to understand. And so learning, reading, training, thinking carefully in areas of public policy, what is the role of the state? What isn't the role of the state? How can we be involved to push back in areas that aren't that are overreach by the state? These are important worldview questions that we need to train our students in. And it's like anything else. We need to get to our students and teach them and train them before they're trained up by the culture. Because the culture will tell them, the surrounding world tells them, that their rights come from the state. And you start there, you're already halfway down the hill into the ditch. But no, our rights come from God, and the state's role is to protect those rights. And so, I don't know, fundamentals of the nature of law, the nature of politics is a big place to start with students, I think.
Yeah. And that kind of makes me wonder, like, as young people, I mean, even before they're voting, they can push back in society. A lot of people think, well, I'm preparing now to engage one day when I grow up, or when I can vote, or when I'm, you know, done with college, then I'll be able to. But there are things that young people can do even now. And whether it's working to prepare to engage or actually engaging now, what are some things that young people can do?
Yeah, I think the questions that are raised in sort of mooting, right, mock arguments, practice senates, student United Nations, mock student government, moot court, where they're arguing, debating societies, where they're learning to think about policy and to argue both sides of an issue to see and better understand how critical thinking applies in the public realm. But then watching, so I think those are the there's so much educational opportunities in those areas, particularly for homeschoolers, right? That's it's easy, but in public and private schools, those opportunities are there as well, where you're practicing public debate, public speaking, policy discussions. It's wide open, even for high schoolers, for teenagers. The other thing is, I think as parents model good local political action, in other words, we sometimes think, and I'm looking at me here too, we sometimes think that good political involvement is social media, Facebook posts, arguing publicly about these things. And I think we're starting to see more and more how there's a limited return on that sort of engagement. And so to model going to city council meetings, having your city councilman over for lunch and saying, hey, what are the issues in our, I live in a small enough town where that's possible, and say, hey, what are the issues facing the city council? How's this happening? And have your kids listen in to the things that really matter in local government, taking them to a caucus if you're politically involved, and modeling good civic responsibility, I think, is a big deal as well.
That makes a lot of sense. Yeah, because I think one of the things that I've experienced here in California is when we bring families to the Capitol for our Capitol Day, or when families go and visit their legislator at their district office or at some local event, like you were talking about, you know, whether it's a legislator or it's a more local office, every one of these people has some authority in our civil society in our lives. And so whatever the level is, if we have an opportunity to speak into that, into their life, into kind of the discussions that they're already having, if our young people can see their parents engaged in it, and even if they can themselves engage in it, that is something that God can use. One of the things that I've noticed is that when families go, legislators tend to be a little bit more surprised and like excited and interested in
Yeah,
why are these
interesting.
kids here?
Yeah.
Yeah, because young people that are well spoken or at least seem to be thinking through these issues are interesting to legislators. So, and you're kind of with Worldview Academy, kind of preparing people to be able to, have those conversations.
Right. Yeah, we live in a small enough town where we know our legislators, right? We know our state rep and our state senators. And if you live in a town like that where you can say, hey, to your kid, hey, I saw this on the news. Let's go ask so and so about this. Or next time we run into them, let's ask them about that. I mean, that's just modeling good governance. It's helping your legislator be in touch with constituents. It's a win. It's a win-win.
Yeah, and I think at some level, I think it's also because of the society that we live in the United States, the form of government that we have, in a sense, obligates us to engage with them on things, because it is a we the people government. From a biblical perspective, we do have an obligation as Christians to push back, and we have opportunity here in a way that a lot of other countries don't.
This is a super good point to say. Part of your responsibility is to be involved, and there's just so much, I don't know, history that we can teach our students, right? I didn't talk about that, but that's another good way. If you're having them read the founders, or if you're talking about, hey, why is it that John Adams says that this Constitution was created for a moral citizenry, and if we don't have a moral citizenry, we're going to be in trouble? I paraphrase, but right, to talk about that kind of stuff and say, what does that mean? That's a big help to your kids as they think, oh, I have responsibilities in this system, and I have responsibilities to be virtuous, not just as a leader, but as a citizen, in order for this thing to work, this thing called a republic to move forward properly. Yeah, that's great. That's a good point. Yeah.
Before I forget, I want to make sure that I get this one question in here from David, my son. What false worldviews commonly influence young people?
Yeah, that is a good question, and it's easy for old guys like us, no offense, old guys like me, let's just say that, because I remember, right? I mean, the things facing this generation are not the same as the ones that faced us growing up, but I would say one that is always present, just in a different guise, is relativism. That today you get the same sort of that can be true for you and true for me, and they can be totally different things. That truth is relative to the person, it's relative to the cultural context that you find yourself in, right? That one thing can be true in one country and one thing can be true in another. One thing can be true in one tradition and one thing can be true in another tradition when we're talking about absolute truth and what is really real. And I think this generation of students is as susceptible, at least, or more susceptible to the idea that there can be multiple realities going on at the same time, as illogical as that is. So I would say sort of a cultural relativism that says there's no absolute truth worth standing on. And I think it goes hand in hand maybe with a cynicism and a despair that says, well, how can we really know truth anyway? Is it really possible to know what's real? Everybody has their opinions, and it's what Francis Schaeffer called the two-story world, right? There's scientific facts are one story, and the other story is just opinions, where metaphysical realities or moral realities, moral truths, philosophy and religion are, and the only things we can really know for sure are the physical scientific truths. And it's a scientism of the worst kind that says there's no such thing as moral truth. There's no such thing as spiritual reality. These are all just in the realm of opinion or subjective truths. And And I think that in and of itself, that subjectivism is a worldview that pushes back against people saying, no, I have to take a stand, or there's a reality here that I need to rely on. God's revealed word tells me what's really real. Other things are not true.
Wow. That's a really good point. I couldn't but help but think while you were talking about that, about some of the polling that's been out since just, Charlie Kirk was shot a few weeks ago, and people are talking about how so many people in our society think that if you disagree with someone, that's okay to do. And that's been shocking to me to hear that end of things, that so many people think that's okay, and it kind of fits right in with what you're talking about.
Right. Yeah, it's interesting how major events like this sort of highlight our flashpoints. Obviously, it is a flashpoint when someone's murdered for their ideas, right? That in and of itself says something pretty bad about the state that we find ourselves in. But the responses on both sides, really, to tell you the truth, have been disappointing in terms of what's really important here. What are we really talking about? What's the takeaway from this? And so yeah, it highlights that we have a couple of problems, and maybe one of the, I don't know, the decline of tolerance for freedom of expression is a pretty serious thing, right? There's never been such a thing as absolute free speech. I get it. It's not a bedrock Christian principle, but the idea that ideas have consequences and that we should be free to argue with one another and to say things that are unpopular is a pretty time-honored right, tradition, virtue, civic virtue, let's call it, or national virtue. And that's something that's gone by the wayside in a lot of ways. Even our attorney general has said, well, hate speech is not free speech. Well, I mean, since when? And so on both sides of the issues, we're forgetting what is the value that we're protecting when we're protecting free speech? Well, we're protecting free inquiry. We're protecting freedom of association with like-minded people who can get together and proclaim truth, right? So we're talking about some fundamental freedoms that folks don't think are important anymore, and that's distressing to me. Not exactly on topic, but that's part of a declining worldview that I see around us these days.
Absolutely. One of the other things that I don't know has been kind of weighing on me a little bit recently has been the we've had, Charlie Kirk was one, but we've had a number of leaders, Christian leaders, who were that spoke into Christian worldview ideas die recently. We had James Dobson passed away not that long ago, who has been a long time person speaking into specifically in the area of family, but in a broader sense too, into the Christian society in America and around the world, from a Christian perspective, biblical worldview. Voddie Baucham recently passed away. Different people that have really had a big impact on thinking. I forget your phrase, Christiany, about Christianly about life. John MacArthur was another one that has written on that topic. And I know that I don't know how much the young people are thinking about those specific people, but it seems like our country is ripe for more people to stand and fill that gap.
Boy, I totally agree. And it's interesting too. It's easy to say for me when you see the people talking about James Dobson, who really didn't know anything about him, right? This generation, he's been retired long enough that there are people that are able to comment on social media that don't really fully understand the impact that he had on families, and that when he spoke on public policy issues, it was nuanced and limited. Right. And so they have a caricature one way or the other of this giant for many of us who grew up being influenced by him in good and beautiful ways, not really understanding. And it's easy to say, well, that's the problem. People, kids these days, they don't really remember, 50 years. Well, of course they don't. So one of the things that you said that I think is important is, No, we're talking about raising up a new generation. And yeah, it's a problem if they're unconnected to history, but that doesn't mean they need to know all of my heroes. But they need to understand that they are standing on the shoulders of those who've come before. They are standing on, in the stream of church tradition, right? Of the Christian tradition in the world, and the leavening salt and light that the body of Christ has been, and that they're not making up something new. They're holding on to tradition, but they are a new generation of those who have to stand for something. So they've got to be connected to the past for sure, but they also have to be able to stand in the new, in the new environment that they find themselves. I mean, it's a different world, but it requires, as you said, a new generation of folks to stand firm for the truth. And it's also easy for me to say, hey, we need people to push back against X, to push back against Y. We need to, we need to fight the transgender movement, right? It's easy for me to say that, but really the goal isn't that we just raise up a generation of pusher backers. We're raising up people who yes, it is important to push back against a harmful cultural movement, but the goal is that these people that are they're standing for truth. They're standing for the reality of what a man is, what a woman is, and that allows them to live a good and beautiful life, fully embracing who God's called them to be, and to proclaim that to a new generation that says, no, this is what it means to be a human being. This is what it means to flourish as a married couple or as a single man or a single woman. It's totally different than the lie you're being told from the culture. And I think that's a step further than, hey, we're just going to push back against these movements. We have to stand against them. They're totally destructive. They're teaching our kids. But to teach an alternate vision that says, this is the vision of the good life, of human flourishing. This is how we were made, because this is living in accordance with reality. I think that's the challenge for this generation, is to have this vision for what it means to flourish in a crazy world, when everybody says, no, that's not real.
Yeah, and I can't imagine how difficult it must be from somebody that doesn't hold truth to be absolute, because if it changes all the time, then where are your lines and what's your focus? But fortunately for us, the truth doesn't change. It is real. It's part of reality. It is reality. It's what defines reality.
Right.
And God is truth, and He's given us His word, and that's something that we can stand on, just like the men in the Old Testament did. Families back then knew that God was a sure thing, and that He had given, commands from the beginning of time. And the same with, Paul talking about the instructions that he gave about, living together in love and unity, but also holding fast to the truth and, preaching the gospel, because it's the most important thing. And then our day, we have our own set of challenges, and yet the same Satan has been around for all these years.
Right.
And yet, even more important than that, the same God's been around, and He's still around, and He's going to be around forever, and we have His word. So that's such a reassurance.
Yeah, that's a good word. Absolutely. And then to know, as we're engaging on these ideas with people, to know that it's nothing new, that people are blind to the truth. And it's not that they're dumber than us. It's not that they're necessarily evil. It's they're blind to reality. And as we realize that only God can remove those blinders, like He did for me. I mean, I'm not super smart. I didn't figure this out. God, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. And to realize that's the message we have to the world is, yeah, it's not surprising that you don't see it the way that I see it, because you've been blinded. And so let me help you see. I can love you well by doing that. Yeah, that's a good word, Nathan.
Yeah, and that's one of the things that we do here at FPM, is we encourage people to pray for their leaders, and we send out a calendar so that people have somebody to pray for every day of the week. Our legislators and our leaders, our local leaders, God tells us to pray for these people. But we need to be praying for our whole society as well. Just like you said, they're all people in need of a savior. There's nothing unique about legislators that says they don't need to be saved.
That's right.
We need to be praying for them for that as much and even more than ask God to have them vote no on such and such.
That's right. That's right. I love it.
All right. Well, how can people learn more about Worldview Academy? I wanted to make sure that people have that information and any other wrap up thoughts that you might have.
Great. Well, hey, thanks for that opportunity. Our website is worldview.org, worldview.org. You can find out about our camps and conferences, upcoming events. We have camps because they're designed for younger students. We host them all over the country. In California, we'll have two locations next summer in both San Diego and Sacramento, and we have camps, 14 other camps around the country. So worldview.org is the place to find out about us. So maybe just as a final word, thanks for what you do. Appreciate the work that you're doing. I know I see you out there doing it. Thanks for sending your students, your kids to camp, and it's a joy to interact with them. So blessings in your good work as well, Nathan.
Well, thank you so much, Mike. I appreciate you. Thank you for joining us, and I really appreciate the work you do at Worldview Academy. I think it is vital to spreading the gospel and to educating the next generation of believers and really not just those people that come to Worldview getting educated, but them being prepared to go out and be multipliers of the truth is an incredible thing that y'all are doing at Worldview Academy. And so I definitely appreciate it and wholeheartedly support everything you guys are doing over there. And I've enjoyed both having my kids attend camp as well as the weekend conferences. And I've been real grateful for that as well.
Well, thanks, Nathan. That's a blessing for you to say. All by God's grace, as you know.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you so much. And we'll see you again next time.
Thanks for joining us for this episode of The Frontline with FPM. For more information about the topics we discuss here, check out Family Protection Ministries at fpmca.org and subscribe to our channel.